Father God, we do thank you so much for the way that you love us, the way that you take care of us, and the way that you provide for us. You provide each and everything that we need, and we pray that we would thank you and trust you on a continual basis. Lord, thank you for the blessings that we've already received, and trust in you for the ones that you're going to give. You are a good God. You're a gracious God who loves us, and we can never tell you thank you enough. And so, God, we come to you tonight trusting that you're going to do great things even here in this worship service. As we sing your praises and as we study your word, would you be honored and glorified in everything? Would you be with our teenagers tonight as they study your word together as a youth group? Would you be with our children tonight as they practice their songs in children's choir to prepare to sing on Palm Sunday, on Easter Sunday as well? It's in the name of your son, Jesus. We ask you to be with us all over this building tonight, and our church members, wherever they find themselves this spring break weekend. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Evening, y'all. Man, God is so good, isn't he? Such a great opportunity to not only witness to those 9 or 10 new Christians for the youth next week, but also to their families. We're going to try to get their families here, and you know as well as we do that, man, this community needs Jesus, don't they? And what a great way to have firm foundation of this crew right here, who will hopefully come next Sunday night to help just befriend them, help them feel welcomed, and hopefully have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let's sing.
Worthy and worthy.
wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at his throne of mercy. He is waiting for you. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. When the foes of life unsail, you should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus. When you falter on the way, though you fail him sadly, pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Let's sing all four verses.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross. and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trove is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. When we sing the hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," many of us have this idea that we would love to physically be able to cling to the cross, maybe even the cross on which Jesus died, because it's a place of holiness, a place where the Lamb of God was sacrificed and his blood was spilled to save the world from their sins. Others of us might be a little bit not at ease about going to the place called the skull. We call it Calvary, and it kind of softens the idea in our minds. But the writers of the Gospels did refer to this place as Golgotha, the place of the skull. It wasn't a place where people wanted to go. In fact, the crosses certainly aren't things to which people long to cling. They weren't things that people liked to carry, because it was upon a cross that a person died. And I know of one person in particular who did not want to cling to the cross, but was rather forced to help Jesus carry it. His name is Simon. We're going to read in Mark chapter 15 this evening about this man named Simon and how he fits into the story of Jesus and Jesus' crucifixion. A couple Sunday nights ago, we had talked about Mark running out of the Garden of Gethsemane in his underwear, scared because the mob had come to arrest Jesus. Tonight we find a similar circumstance, a person mentioned in only one verse. Mark chapter 15, verse 16 is where we'll begin reading together. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucify him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." In verse 21, we find Simon. Simon of Cyrene. Not much is known about Simon, at least concretely. We do know that the area of Cyrene is what is now modern-day Libya in Africa. So if you were to look at a map of Africa and find Libya there, you'd probably see the area from which Simon had come. We do know that in Libya at this time, in Cyrene, there were a group of about 100,000 Jewish people, those who feared God. They'd been put there in exile. And the Cyrenians did have a synagogue in Jerusalem where they would come to worship on holy days, festivals like Passover, the festival that was taking place at this point during Jesus' crucifixion. It's likely that Simon was there to celebrate Passover. Whether he was a Gentile who was a God-fearer or he was a Jewish person in exile coming into Jerusalem to worship on this holy day, we don't know. But for whatever the reason, he found himself in the city of Jerusalem. We know that Simon had at least two children. He was a father of boys, Alexander and Rufus. The reason most scholars believe that the names of his two children are included in Mark's gospel is because Alexander and Rufus were of some note in the early church as Christians and as believers. Church tradition states that after this encounter with Jesus, Simon became a follower of Jesus. And one of the historians, the early church fathers, even took the time to note that Simon, the one who bore Jesus' cross, there marching to Golgotha, also decided to carry the cross of Jesus in his own life as he became a follower of Jesus later. In Romans chapter 16, verse 13, we find that there is a man by the name of Rufus mentioned. Paul mentions to greet this Rufus along with his mother because they mean a great deal to him. But we don't know about Simon in Scripture. Other than this verse here, verse 21, other than the mention of Rufus and Romans 16:13 that scholars even debate over if that's the same Rufus or not. This is all we know about him. He's just a passerby coming from the country. When you're passing by something, you don't like to stop and say hello. You like to pass by and say goodbye, right? This is what a passerby does. But verse 21 says, they pressed into service. They were the Roman soldiers. You look back at verse 16. These are the guys that were pretty much no good. These aren't necessarily the type of soldiers that we would honor as officers in our nation's military who served to protect and to defend our liberties and freedoms here at home. These soldiers were some nasty guys. I mean, I don't know if you noticed in the few verses that we read or not, but they enjoyed spitting on Jesus, beating Jesus, mocking Jesus. In fact, it's written in Roman history that when the Roman soldiers took charge of somebody to beat them, whether it was through Roman scourging or crucifixion or sometimes both, they would do everything that they could to make the brutality as awful as possible while still trying to keep them alive for as long as possible so that they would have to endure even more suffering. These were the type of people that pressed Simon into service. So you can imagine, it's not this military officer decked out in honorary colors that's saying, hey, Simon, we could use your help. Would you mind real quick? They pressed him into service. Roman law said that any subject of the Roman government could be requested, and not just nicely asked, but requested to come and to help in service. In fact, the other time that that the word pressed into service is used is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, if anybody presses you to go with him 1 mile, you are to go with him 2. So when they pressed Simon into service, they were asking him to take a chore and a burden upon himself. This wasn't just a, hey, come lend us a helping hand. We could use you on that end of the piano while we do all the hard work and lift it up into the house. This was a task. They pressed him into service. He was forced. Didn't really have a choice in the matter. Because to refuse to do what the Roman soldier had asked could have resulted in your own death right there on the spot. Nobody would have thought another thing about it. It was his duty. And so he, as one pressed into service, as a passerby coming from the country, is now forced to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we know from folks like Josephus, who wrote about the Jewish history during this period of Roman rule, and who also wrote some things about Roman history that have been passed down to us through the ages, that bearing a cross through the city was not an uncommon practice. In fact, the Romans loved to have public crucifixions so that everybody could see and be deterred from committing the same type of crime for which the criminal was being crucified. In other words, it was a good thing that people were marched through the city carrying these big beams on their backs, because everybody who saw that didn't want to end up in the same place as the individual that was carrying the beam. And what we know from Josephus is that most of the time, the cross that was carried wasn't the entire cross piece. It was the beam, the cross beam upon which the hands would be tied or nailed. And so Jesus, we think, was probably carrying the big beam, the horizontal beam that went across, because that horizontal beam would often be attached to the stake, the vertical beam that was already in the ground on top of the hill. And so Jesus, carrying this beam, is having a hard time with it. And we can imagine so, because just before this, Jesus had received a Roman scourging, right? This was an awful beating with the cat of nine tails, a whip that involved shards of metal and glass and stone and wood chips. His skin was just torn to shreds. His flesh was really no more. You can imagine blood and bone everywhere, exposed. It was an awful sight. Jesus, scholars think, was was just doing really good to make it this far bearing his cross. And so Simon is told to come over there and help him. Now you can imagine what Simon would have had to have felt like at this point. It's not like he's spotting someone who's trying to lift a bunch of weight while they're doing a squat in the weight room. He's standing next to a person who's about to die, and this person is covered in blood. This is gross. Who wants to help out this guy? Yet Simon is called to do the task, to help Jesus bear the cross. And so what probably happened is Jesus is either stooped down, or he's just having a really hard time carrying it. Simon would have borne up under Jesus. And really, the only way to do it and to really carry it is just to carry it. So you can imagine having to stand next to the guy bearing the cross up on your shoulder and trying to carry all the weight and the cross starting to lean towards this side and you having to help him do it. So really, the only way to do it at this point is to kind of stick your arm around him and help Jesus carry his weight of the cross on this side and carry your weight too. He's clinging to Jesus. He's carrying this cross. They're interlocked with each other. There's really nothing else Simon could do at this point except grin and bear it. And so they march up to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then we don't know what happens to Simon. We know what happens to Jesus. He's nailed to the cross. He's put there for all to see and he dies. But with Simon, we don't know. He's just a passerby who happened to be pressed into service to help Jesus carry his cross. Maybe he stayed there at the foot of the cross and witnessed the rest of the crucifixion. Maybe he was just ready to get out of there before they asked him to do anything else. We don't know. But we do know that Simon had to help Jesus carry his cross. And there have been people over the years, well-meaning Christians, who have just really not liked the idea that Jesus couldn't carry his own cross. They said, well, you know, Simon didn't really help him. Maybe the Romans had pressed in a guy into service for the entertainment value, yada, yada, yada. Folks, I really think that when it says Simon bore his cross, Simon helped Jesus carry his cross because Jesus was physically unable to do so. And this is something to think about to me. Regardless of what happened to Simon before or after this event, regardless what became of him or did not become of him, whether his sons became leaders in the early church or not, we know that this man helped Jesus carry his cross. And we know that upon the cross, Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. And I think Mark wants us to see some of the irony in this, and also wants us to identify with Simon to some degree. Jesus should have never had to carry the cross in the first place. He was no criminal at all. He was innocent. They'd convicted him on trumped up charges at a trial in the middle of the night and then tried to make things roll as quickly as possible so that they could get him killed. He hadn't done anything wrong, hadn't done anything deserving of death, certainly not crucifixion. Yet Jesus had to die on a cross. Now, I don't know if Simon had ever done anything awful in his life, something deserving of crucifixion according to Roman law and customs and standards, but I certainly do believe that of the two that should have been crucified on the cross, it certainly shouldn't have been Jesus. Simon was bearing Jesus' cross. Yet it was Jesus, in reality, who was bearing Simon's cross. Jesus, pressed down by the weight of this beam and pressed down by the weight of the sin of the world, was marching to the place of the skull. It was at the place of the skull where Jesus would die that he would provide life to the world. Jesus didn't deserve to bear this cross, but he bore it anyway. Simon was pressed into service. One who hadn't been charged as a criminal, to carry a cross and to die on one, but he had to do it anyway. He had to help Jesus bear his cross, not to die there, but just to help Jesus lift it to the top of the hill. And the point of irony I find is this. Jesus, the one who was to die on the cross for the sins of the world, could not even carry his own cross to Golgotha, to the place of the skull. It took the help of Simon to get him there. And here's why I find this ironic. Had it not been for people like Simon, who maybe they had never done anything awful as far as warranting a criminal conviction or a death sentence by crucifixion. Simon had certainly done wrong in his life. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes me and you as well. Jesus never would have had to bear the cross in the first place had it not been for our sins, for Simon's sin too. Have you ever thought about that before? The only reason that Jesus was marching up to the top of the hill was to lay his life down for people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus loved us enough to bear his cross. But Jesus also calls us, as we follow him, to bear the cross. Throughout Mark's gospel, we see Jesus calling his disciples to bear the cross. We see Jesus three times before this making a prediction to his disciples. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and he will be crucified. He's telling them exactly what's going to take place. And he's trying to help them understand that it's only if he dies on the cross can he rise again. It's only if he dies on the cross that they can have forgiveness of sin, and it's only if he rises again that they can have new life. But he challenges them time and again to lay down their selfish desires, to put themselves aside, to die to themselves, and to follow him. If Simon indeed did become a Christian, I wonder what he thinks of the cross when he sees it. I wonder what he would have to say if he had the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, and they sang it in a worship service one Sunday night. I wonder what thoughts would come to his mind. I wonder what emotions would begin to run through his heart over again as he relived that experience of marching with Jesus up to the hill of the skull. I think he would understand the weight that Jesus bared just a little bit. I think he would understand that Jesus didn't really deserve to die. I think he would understand that it shouldn't have been Jesus carrying the cross in the first place. It should have been him. When you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind? A nice, pretty place, grass growing on the hills, sunshine behind, a place of worship, a place where people come to admire the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not what comes to my mind when I read this story and others like it in Scripture. What comes to my mind is a rocky hill, a place where nobody wants to go, except for the Roman soldiers who have this weird, twisted idea of happiness and seeing people suffer, and maybe some drunks from in town that don't have anything else to do, and maybe some really sad family members that have to come and see their loved ones executed in the worst fashion possible. When I think of a cross, I don't think of people bowing down in worship. I think of crowds throwing rocks and seeing if they can spit and make it all the way to the person hanging there. I see people shouting out curse words and even singing songs of derision at those hanging there. And Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. The cross is ugly. It's gruesome. It's nasty. It's dirty. It's depressing. It is full of death. But it's because it's so ugly that makes it so beautiful. Because it's there where my Savior died for me. Because Jesus bore his cross, I can have life. Jesus calls you, he calls me, to bear the cross and to follow him. Will you bear the cross? Will you follow him? Because he bore the cross for you to set you free. Father God, we come to you tonight. We're so thankful for your son Jesus, who chose to carry the cross to Calvary, to die for our sins because he loved us. God, each and every single one of us recognize that we have sinned. We know that Jesus didn't deserve the punishment that he took upon himself, but he chose to bear his cross for us. And God, we could never thank you enough, but we tell you thank you tonight. And Lord, there are many times in our Christian lives when it just looks hard. We find it difficult and sometimes even impossible to follow you, to bear the cross, to march down the road of suffering in your footsteps. But Jesus, we trust you and we follow you. Would you help remind us of the love you've shown when you died on the cross for our sins? Would you help us to remember to be faithful to the end? We thank you for being faithful for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Everybody said, amen.